deep? How deep? How wide? How great your love for me? How deep? Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you and how you love me. Lord, I'm amazed by you and how you love me. Father, we pray that you'll be with the leaders of your flock and their needs today. Help your bishops and priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of Christ. It is in your name, Father, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This thing's going to be fun. Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. You had enough? I can keep going. I couldn't resist, I'm sorry. Today is our fifth Sunday in our Battle Plan Sermon Series where we're examining God's strategy, how he's winning the war against our enemies. You know, our hope is in the name of the Lord. And we know that he is coming in power to win the hearts and the minds and the souls of men and to establish his kingdom here on earth. And that he's doing that here and now. And that one of the ways he allows us to do that is by mastering a marriage mindset. So that's going to be our focus today, mastering a marriage mindset. I know that there's likely not a single person in this room that hasn't been affected by the D word. So I'm not going to spend any time on that today. We all know how things are. I don't really need to focus on that. I wrote three sermons this week. The first one was all fire and brimstone and, oh, the humanity, right? And so I said, no, we can't do that one. One was a little more positive, but it still wasn't quite right. It was more of like a fix yourself kind of thing. And so I put that one away. I put like hours and hours and hours into preaching this week. Who would have thought? And so then I wrote this one, and I chose that this one was the right one for us today. It's about the wonderful gift and sacrament that marriage is. I don't know if we've ever really thought about it quite like that as much as we should. It's a wonderful and precious gift and sacrament to us. There's a lot of people that like to slam on marriage from many different perspectives, but I'm here to tell you that marriage and the marriage mindset, the way that it's supposed to be, is amazing. It's wonderful. It's frustrating, but it's still pretty awesome. And not only that, it's attainable. It can be attained. It's not impossible. I feel like too much nowadays we hear, it's not going to work out, it's impossible. It's not impossible. It can be attained. It's God's plan for us. Did you know that if you're a frequent attender in a church like ours, the rate of divorce, the likelihood that you'll get divorced is cut in half from the rest of everybody around us? Why is that, you think? If you regularly attend church, the likelihood that you'll get divorced cuts in half, a church like ours. Amazingly enough, it seems like there's something about being in the house of our God, partaking in the unity that He gives us, and the mystery of the Eucharist and of the unification with God that tends to nullify the lies of the enemy. It tends to make you unity focused. Of course, we're not immune, and it does take work and wisdom, but simply coming to this church every week improves your chance of having a successful marriage and of developing that marriage mindset. So let's see what Jesus has to say about this. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. If you have your devices, go ahead and swipe. And if you don't have that, there is a handout that has the readings on it. Book of Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. In this passage, Jesus is given the opportunity to speak into our lives about the ideas of marriage. And He gives us guidance about how to truly understand God's intentions for us in marriage, but not only in marriage, in our whole lives. It's a mindset. It doesn't have to apply just to your spouse. But before we begin, I want you to be ready to recognize something that's a little harder to see in this passage. Sometimes when the people of God look at Scripture, we mess it up. It does happen. When we read a Scripture, and we don't think about it in the right context, and we don't think about it in terms of the message, but we're trying to find one little word or one little phrase that says, oh, I'm okay doing whatever I want to do. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we want it to say certain things, and so we find little places that supports what we think. And so I want you to be ready for that, because our goal is to try and find out what God is really trying to say. And that mistake is the same mistake that the Jewish intelligentsia, right? The brain trust of the entire Jewish civilization, the smartest of scholars, the most learned, have been looking at a particular kind of Scripture in that way. You see, this group called the Pharisees were a particular school of thought that thought that it was all about legality. All about what you were restricted to do or not to do by the law. They were all about commands, rules, regulations, and with any system of laws and regulations, you inevitably find yourself in the business of looking for loopholes. Any corporate lawyer or anybody in finance will tell you that a big part of their job is to either find loopholes or to try and eliminate loopholes in the contracts that they mediate. And this is the mindset that the Pharisees had engaged in. They were approaching God's word to try and find loopholes, or to try and eliminate loopholes. I'm going to call this loophole exegesis. Loophole exegesis. I lost it. There we go. Probably would have found it on the floor. And let me tell you something. When you approach God's word trying to find loopholes, you'll never have God's word. You'll never understand the real message that God is trying to give us in His word. The Apostle Paul talked about this, like when people in the community in Corinth, I believe it was, where they were trying to talk about how God's grace is universal and it's all-encompassing, and we know that there's nothing that we can't do to separate us from God's love. And they looked at it with a loophole mindset and said, oh, well, I can just do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want, and God will always love me and forgive me. So maybe if I live my life where I do as many bad things as I possibly can, and if I make sure that I live long enough, that I get right to the end of it, and I live long enough to say a prayer of forgiveness, God will forgive me and I'm good. I don't have to change my life. I can live however I want, just as long as I make sure I don't get hit by the bus. Because if you get hit by the bus, you can't say a prayer, right? And Paul had to remind them that they were missing the heart and the Spirit of God by looking for loopholes. In looking for loopholes, what we really try to do is we try to answer the question, how far can I get away from God, but still be with Him? How much can I get away with, but still be considered to be God's child? You know we all did that as kids. We pushed the boundary, and we pushed the boundary with our mom. We said, what if I do this? And you look at her, and what if I do this? And you always knew when you went just a little too far, because she'd get that look, you know. And you know, I have done it. I've crossed the boundary too far. And that's what we do with God sometimes. We keep pushing that boundary. But I hope you understand, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not how far away from God can we get, but how can we get close to Him? How do we get closer to this God that wants us to be united with Him? What are the things that are getting in the way that I need to get rid of? This is the Christian mindset. And when you approach the Bible with the mindset of, I'm trying to get away from you, you'll get away from Him. But when you approach it with the mindset of, I'm coming close to you, God, what do I need to do to get close to you? You will. And the Bible will help you. Where was I? I'm too excited today. Okay. And you know what? Today's topic is one way to get closer to God. That's what I want you to hear today. This is one way that we can draw closer and be more united with our King. So let's see how Jesus does this, all right? Chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to start off right there. And Jesus left there, and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" There's the loophole. Is it okay, is it against the law to divorce your wife? What's the loophole, Jesus? And you have to understand that Jesus lived his whole life being tested. Right from the beginning of his ministry, he was tested by the enemy at every turn for 40 days in the desert and then throughout his entire ministry. He was being tested by those who didn't believe in him. He was even tested by God, but God found him to be holy and righteous. Here, Jesus is being tested by the enemy again through these religious scholars. And these scholars had two reasons for trying to trap Jesus, for trying to trick him into giving the answer that they wanted him to give. One, a local, rich, and influential Jewish man had just recently, notoriously, gone about betraying his wife, kicking her out, and inviting another woman into his house. So to say divorce is wrong would make Jesus very unpopular in this region, and all the people around him that might listen to him would be really nervous. And that's what the Pharisees wanted. Just don't listen to Jesus, and you'll be good. So if we can get Jesus to shut up a little or make him a little unpopular, you'll be fine. The second reason was that they believed they already knew the answer. This had been going on. They had been rationalizing this out, their response, for years and years and years and years, and began to extrapolate and say, well, what about in this case? And what about in this case? And what about in this case? They knew, they thought they knew the answer. They thought it was going to be easy. So they asked him this contested, complex theological question. Verse 3. And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." There's the right answer. What they did not say is that this had been a major source of exegesis, this loophole exegesis, for a long time. And that Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, did put stipulations regarding marriage. But remember that the law was not designed to be perfect. The law was not designed and given to us by God to make us perfectly united with Him. It was not the source of eternal life. It was given as a way for this 1.5 million slaves that had been living in slavery, for lack of a better word, for about 300 years. They had completely forgotten what it means to walk with God, to be free to walk with Him, to become united with Him. They had to learn how to just be around God without their hair setting on fire. You know what I mean? They still thought of men and women as property because that's all they had ever been. They had forgotten how to be God's people, living in His presence and His promise. And so Moses had this unenviable task of being God's mouthpiece and teaching these people how to move closer to God, to be in His presence. They had been infected from Egypt with lies about men and women and with lies about God's intention for marriage. They had been surrounded by Egyptian orgies, by rape, And because of these experiences, they couldn't even begin to think about marriage from a godly mindset. So Moses broaches the subject in a few different ways. And the first way he does it is by telling a song of creation, by singing a song of the creation story. And in doing so, then the next way is that he negotiates their beliefs. He realized he would have to accept approximations, except that they're not going to be able to hit this target, so we're just going to have to take a baby step closer, a baby step closer, a baby step closer. So when he begins to allow divorces, we have to remember, this was the lesser evil. Because in the surrounding countries, in the surrounding societies, do you know what they did? If a man got sick of their wife, they killed him. If there was a tar pit around, that was a popular spot. Take your wife, if you're sick of her, throw in the tar pit. So here's Moses with 51% of 1.5 million saying, what's going to happen to these, 650,000 people or whatever? More than that, 850. Okay. What's going to happen to all these women? All of these women in the desert under my care who's being treated like chattel, who's being treated like property, who the men are thinking, if I get sick of her, toss her in the tar pit. And he's stuck with how am I going to negotiate this? They can't meet what I know God wants, and I can't let them do what they want. So we're going to have a lesser good. We're going to have something in the middle that's achievable, that's attainable, but that still protects the lives and the rights of these women in our society. And so he allows them, he permits them to have divorces. And there was just one phrase, basically, where he said, it is lawful to, I'm going to permit you to have divorces. But he didn't leave there. Instead, he begins to introduce the mindset of God. And so the first thing that he did was he sung this song of how God had created the world. And he sings of how man was by himself and how God had seen that it was not good. That man was pitiful and couldn't function well on his own. I've heard, God made a helper, a helpmate. The thing I never realized about that, women get angry. Well, I'm not a helper. I'm not here to help you. I'm my own person. Don't you realize that's not about you? That's about us. God was saying, you need help, buddy. You're sick. You can't do this. You need a helper. I see a few people who've been married a long time go, uh-huh, you're right. They do need help. They couldn't make it without me a day in their life. And it's true. So when Adam realized, after he'd searched everywhere in creation, and he finally got to the point where he realized there's no suitable companion for me. God performs the first anesthetic surgery. He knocks him out, takes a rib out of his side, closes it up with flesh, seals it up, and then God turns the rib into a woman. Adam wakes up, and he says, finally, there's the person I've been looking for all my life, my dream girl. And apparently he's still in this naming mood because he's been naming all the animals. And so he looks at her, he examines the characteristics and the attributes of her, the same way he'd been doing with the lions and the tigers. And he looks at her and he says, whoa, man. Anybody? Woman? Okay. Now I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are listening to me saying, Father, this sounds a little far-fetched. This doesn't sound like good history. And I'm going to agree with you. This is not good history. I can't for a second stand up here and tell you that everything in this section of the Bible is completely factually correct, historically. I can't tell you that. Any more than I can tell you that the events of the Star Spangled Banner are historically correct. Or that Paul Revere's ride, or go Greece lightning, go Greece lightning, right? I can't tell you that's history. Because it's a song. It's not designed to give you historical fact by fact, detail by detail, event by event, depictions of what happened. That's not why it's there. It's there to give you a message and a truth. All good songs do that. If you wrote a good song, it gives you a message and a truth. And Moses even gives us the benefit. He's like, I'm going to spell it out for you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, Therefore, here's the message. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It was good. Marriage was good. The message was that a man and a woman were made for each other. That God's plan was for us to be united with Him. And that one way to do that would be to become united with one person in this world. And by doing that, you would become more united with Him. Adam and Eve were created so that in this state of relative perfection and innocence, the same innocence that a child has when they're first born, that they could be companions to one another, that they could support each other in walking with God, guiding each other along the paths of righteousness, doing His work together. This is the marriage mindset that Moses told the Israelites about. And there's that word there, that hold fast word. You guys probably remember cleave to his wife from all those marriage ceremonies. Or cleave to his wife, I like it. But that word cleave, to hold fast, literally means to be glued together. To be so stuck together that you can't come apart. I like to think of, like, if you know anything about how guitars are made, they take these thin sheets of plywood, basically, and multiple sheets, about five different layers, and they put carpenter's glue on one side, and they stick it together, and they put it in a vise, so that when all of the pieces of wood are glued together, that sucker ain't coming apart. It's going to take a bus to ride over that thing. I'm on the buses. Why am I on the... Did I watch Speed recently? What is going on? But that's the idea. We're so stuck together. We're so glued together. It's practically like we're the same thing. If I were to show you the front of my guitar, you probably can't even tell that there it's multiple layers. That's how close we're supposed to be in our marriage. And with that marriage mindset. Not just with our marriages, but with our loved ones. The marriage mindset is not just for the people that we're married to, but it's also for the people that we love. I'm going to come back to that. The image is that it becomes virtually impossible because in our marriages, we find union with Christ. And if it's impossible for Christ to leave us and forsake us, it's then impossible for us to leave and forsake each other if we maintain this mindset, if we master this mindset. That as Christ accepts us into covenant with Him and that we become united with Him, we get glued and stuck together through our spouses. And with our spouse. This is the message that Moses had given. But the recently freed slaves couldn't accept that. They talked back to Moses, basically telling him, listen, Moses, everyone that we know that just kills their wives and gets new ones, just if they feel like it. We're not perfect like in your song. We're not innocent like they were. We can't do that. Throw us a bone, you know? And Moses, seeing their hearts, knew they were right. He saw their hearts and saw that they were hard, and he knew that they were right. That they, as a nation, they couldn't do this, they couldn't maintain this ideal of men and women sticking together. It wasn't going to happen. And that some of the women would end up being thrown into tar pits if he did that. So to protect the women in the country, to give them rights that they didn't have before, he instituted one-fault divorce. And you know, that divorce was a permission for the women to still have rights in the society, to still have the right to a good life, to be wealthy and to prosper and to be able to marry again. It was assumed that the men had screwed up, that the men couldn't handle it. It was for the woman that divorce was given, not for the men. And here are the Pharisees saying, is it okay for me to divorce her? Thinking that it's their right. It's not their right. It's to protect the women. And these Pharisees had been in the process of pushing the boundaries, trying to explore the technicalities of Moses' concession. They wanted to figure out how far could we get with this loophole. Because Moses said if it's indecent, if there's indecency. That was the loophole. They kept saying, well, what's indecent? Now, when I say indecency in a marriage, we all know what we think of, right? Fornication. Adultery. It seems obvious to me. But these Pharisees said, well, no, hold on here. Indecent can mean many different things. And they started to try and explore and extrapolate. Well, if the law says that it's wrong to eat of food that hasn't been tithed on,
And a woman offers that food to her husband, divorce her, it's indecent.
They started to say that it's not just based on Moses' law.
Actually, before we move on, as a part of the law, they even said, like, if all dinners should be properly cooked, and so if a woman burns the dinner, it's improper, it's indecent, divorce her.
This is how ridiculous they got.
And then they took it even further and said, well, indecency is not just based on the law, it's also based on our culture, our customs.
And so there were all these things that were Jewish customs, like walking out of the house with your hair loose, spinning in the street,
speaking with any other man for any other reason.
Or my personal favorite, if she scolded her husband, you could divorce her.
If she scolded you. Jesse, can we talk after the service, please?
You know, they even went so far as to say that if a man found someone that he thought was fairer, that was indecent, and so he should divorce her and marry the other one.
That's how proud I am. It's ridiculous, isn't it?
We would see that and say, that's not God's plan. We know that.
But that wasn't their mindset. Their mindset was, how far away from God can we get?
How much can we get away?
Wouldn't you?
Exactly. Their minds were that. Oh, that's a better way to say it. I could have just stopped with all that and said, their minds are messed up.
This is the best way.
And let's call it what it is. This was no fault divorce, but only for men. That you didn't really have to have a reason. You could find any other reason, because in any marriage, there's going to be an imperfection, and the wife's not always going to be perfect, and you'll be able to find something if you want to get out of the marriage to be able to do it. That's what really happened. And it wasn't Moses that set that up, it was the Pharisees. And this is the conversation that Jesus found himself thrust into, talking to a bunch of people with a divorce mindset, not with a marriage mindset.
That doesn't sound familiar, does it?
And Jesus begins the process of reminding them that Moses' original command was that we should all have marriage mindsets. Listen to verse 5, Mark 10, verse 5. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.
And so they leave the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are like, ah, geez, I didn't think we'd lose that one, but we did.
And they go to verse 10 a little bit later, after they've left that place, and it says, in the house, the disciples ask him again, because you can tell they're kind of bothered.
We hadn't heard that before. What do you mean? Are you serious?
Everything we thought about marriage and divorce, we got to change that?
And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.
He was talking about a marriage mindset. That it's God's plan for men and women as a whole. To be a whole. And the amazing thing is that you don't really have to be married to have a marriage mindset. Remember that marriage is a sacrament. And that a sacrament is a work of grace that God gives us for the purpose of uniting us with Him. That's what a sacrament is. Every sacrament is given for this purpose of uniting us with Him, and marriage is no different. So if you're called to the single life, you can still have the marriage mindset where you are avoiding things that would drag you away from God, and to do things that would unite you with Him.
Remember, we're talking about an ideal. This is not real world. This is an ideal that we strive to hold to. But things happen in life. We're often not living in ideal situations.
The church has always identified circumstances where you should not feel ashamed or condemned if you've gone through a divorce. And all of these situations, if you think about it, revolve around one of the spouses creating such a drastic division in the relationship that unity is almost impossible.
Every situation.
Your spouse may have done something that's so against God's nature and character that unity is impossible. So if your spouse cheats on you, it can be impossible for reconciliation and reunion to happen.
if they physically abandon you or are physically abusive to the point where you can't be safe or secure, the best case scenario for maintaining this marriage mindset and seeking unity with God might be that the relationship might end. So if you're divorced, don't feel condemned and don't be ashamed. It might just be the result of many bad things that happen in your marriage that you know. Know that God loves you and He cares for you, and that you can still participate in the sacrament of marriage even though you're not married. Know that God loves you and He cares for you. Throughout the history of the church has always been involved with helping couples to work through these types of things, to figure out whether a marriage has ceased to be sacramental. So I could just leave it there, but I want to give you some tips from the Word of God so that you can be built up and that it may encourage you as you walk with God to embrace the marriage mindset. The first tip I have for you, and this is on your sheet, so if you're the type that likes to take notes, here we go. I want you to think covenantally, not contractually. A contract says, I have my terms, and we've agreed on those terms, and if you don't meet my conditions and my terms, I can get out of this contract. That's not a marriage. Marriage is a covenant. And a covenant says we are together, committed towards each of us growing closer with God and growing closer to each other. And while we hold each other accountable, we're not responsible for each other's perfection or imperfections. And when we're mean to each other, or we judge each other based on what the other person thinks we should be doing, we're willing to do what Jesus did for us and to sacrifice and to bear the pain, trusting that God will use it to bring both of us closer to Christ. We're willing to put the well-being of the other person first and not to fight for the primacy of our own needs. You know, I knew a couple one time that came to me for counsel and said, if my husband doesn't take the trash out on Wednesday morning like he's supposed to, I can't deal with it anymore. I was like, are you kidding? Really? That's the division in your marriage? You can't come over that? Sacrifice. A little bit of sacrifice. I can't tell you how many times Jesse and I have worked out our differences by giving them to God. Some of you have probably heard this, but one time Jesse and I were fighting about something so ridiculously small, I can't even remember what it was. And she gave me permission to share this, by the way. So some of you are like, you shouldn't do that. It's not smart. Okay. But she did give me permission. And so it could have been like dinner or dishes or something silly like that. I forget what it was. But it was so ridiculously small, but man, we were, this is my right. These are my terms. You must meet my demands. Or else. We just left it sitting there. Or else, you know. And at one point, exactly. And God spoke in my mind during one of these. And it's one of the only times where I've actually heard an audible voice in my head. And He said, would you shut up and hug her? Would you shut up and hug her? I'll never forget it. I wouldn't change His wording. Because how do you forget that? God told me to shut up. I don't believe He said that. Right? Happens all the time, right? But God, what about my rights? What about my needs? I have terms. She's not meeting them. Shut up. Hug her. And you know, there's only so many times that God says something like that to you that you start to fight with Him. Because after a while, you get a little nervous. You're like, oh, what? Okay, I guess I should shut up now. So I hugged her. And when I did that, it's like all the tension and the anger and the frustration just melted away. I hadn't learned it yet, but God knew my wife's love language was physical touch. He knew that the only way to diffuse the division that was happening in our lives and in our relationship at that moment was a simple hug. I'm too stupid and pitiful. I didn't realize that. No comments. Peanut gallery. You know, in that moment, I gave her to God, and she gave me to God, and as we grew closer to God, we were more willing to sacrifice for one another. God did His marvelous work in us, and He continues to do it. He extends His grace to us so that we can come closer together
as we grow closer to Him. So Holy Trinity, I pray to you right now that every person in this room would adopt covenantal thinking, looking to allow you to draw them closer together with their loved ones, even if their terms aren't met, that they might draw close to you. The second thing I want to share with you today to help encourage you to have this marriage mindset is to take steps to strengthen the cleaving of yourself, that gluing of yourself to your loved one. And these are all going to revolve around the L word. So you see in your six steps there, it's love, 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 love. All these different kinds of love. And let's face it, we all say that we know we should love our spouse. But do we really know what that means? Like, well, I love him. Okay, what do you mean? Too often we think of love as like a river that we just kind of fall into. You know? I fell into love. Now I'm here swimming, I'm drowning, but I'm in love, right? But love is actually a tool that we use. It's actually an action that we give towards another person. And a great author that I know shared six types of love that you should show towards your spouse or your loved ones. Number one, have forgiving love that offers a fresh start when your spouse has hurt you and he's repentant or she is repentant. If they're not repentant, you still forgive them, but they can't accept it yet. Until they repent, they can't accept your forgiveness. So have forgiving love. Number two, have serving love so that you can serve your spouse as Christ came to serve us. Number three, have persevering love to have and to hold for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Persevere through all circumstances. That perseverance is love. Number four, have guarding love that you might guard your heart and your spouse's heart against whatever may try to break that bond, that glue, that sticking together, that cleaving. Whatever might try and break that between yourselves and between your relationship with God, guard your hearts against that. Whatever it may be. Number five, have celebrating love so that you remember to celebrate how blessed you are to have your spouse. That he or she is the one and the only that God has sent to you. Men, this means more than just a nice anniversary. Women, it means more than just a bragging post on Facebook. My husband is the best husband ever, right? It's more than just that. Truly celebrate together the gift that God has given to you. And finally, have a renewing love towards one another so that every problem that gets in the way only renews the covenant that you made, where there never exists the threat of leaving, but only renews your commitment to the unbreakable covenant that you'll be together forever till death do you part, and that when Christ's kingdom is fully realized, you're still together forever in the unity of the Father that your marriage has brought you deeper into. And if you're not married, these are principles you can still live by. I mean, think about it. You're thinking covenantally. You're being forgiving. You're serving. You're persevering. You're guarding. You're celebrating. You're renewing the relationships that you have. For Christ came to forgive, to serve, to persevere, to guard, to celebrate, and to continually renew the covenant that we might truly know the love of the Father and master the sacramental marriage mindset. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.